Okay, go ahead and find your way back to your seats. Remember, there should be a nameplate where you normally sit, right? Bill, don't encourage her. Well, today's message is in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Jerry just read those verses for us. And I've given the title of this, The Heart of a Pastor. And while I would like to think that it was my heart that I'm sharing with you, and it is, we have to realize that it's John, the pastor, who's sharing his heart. And if we took the time to go back and read chapters 1 through 3 of 1 John, we would see that much of what he writes in chapters 4 and 5 is repeating what he's already said. This book, this epistle, has been very difficult for me to preach. The reason being is when you're going through a book verse by verse, when he makes a mention of something in chapter 1, the way this letter is laid out, you'd have to jump forward to chapter 4 or chapter 5 and tie it all together. Now, for example, we were talking about light versus darkness. We were talking about the character of God, the message of God. We were talking about love in chapters 1 and 2. But it's defined for us in chapter 4. Next week when we get to verses 7 and beyond, it's talking about God as love. So the heart of a pastor that we see here today in your outline, you're going to see 6 points. And those points align very simply. Verse 1 is point 1, verse 2 is point 2, verse 3 is point 3, etc. So in verse 1, and today's going to be more of teaching, but I'm going to tie it together with application at the end. With today being more of teaching, we're going to look at the verse, we're going to talk about what it means, and then move on to the next verse. And we're going to do it quite rapidly. Is anyone else kind of warm and stuffy in here? Yeah, we dress for the outside, we come in here, we're wearing warmer clothes. Do your best to stay awake. If you fall asleep, don't worry about it. I'll blame it on the heat. I was joking with Jerry that, you know, I record my messages, and sometime during the week I listen to my sermon and I critique myself. And I'm trying to get better every week and delivering God's word. But this last sermon from last week, well, I was tired. I fell asleep listening to my own sermon. Truth be told. So I get it, all right? Kind of warm and stuffy. We take medicine as we get older. I'm experiencing that. But the heart of a pastor really longs for his people to fall in love with God. And that's one thing I remember from Warren. His heart was that we would fall more deeply in love with God. And it's one of the many things that I appreciated about him, his ministry. And I know I was hard on him, and I picked on him a little bit, and we did it in jest. And, you know, having been here now serving over the past year, I'll be forthright. I kind of wish I had opportunity to go back to Warren and say, you know, I'm sorry. But he was a man who loved God. He was a man who loved this church. And as I'm thinking of how John is writing, how John, in his latter years, obviously, he's in his 90s, he's writing to a church that is battling with people who are leaving, battling with false prophets, battling with the Gnostics who are teaching wrong things about Jesus. I can almost see John's heart crying, saying, look, I've told you, and he recorded this in chapter 1, the message of Jesus isn't some hearsay. It's not some fairy tale that we're passing along. He said, I was there. I saw Jesus. I heard him teach. I walked with him. I talked with him. I saw him perform those miracles. I laid my head on his bosom. I loved him and he loved me. Jesus is real. And he changed my life. And the message that was given to the apostles, the 12 of us, minus Judas. But what he taught us changed not only our life, but it is already changing the world. And how quickly some of you would fall to false teaching. And as a pastor, the heart of Pastor John here, I could almost hear him crying as his pen hit the pages. That he's longing for them to know what it means to test the false spirits, to stand with the spirit of truth and against the spirit of error, to help them realize that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, and to help them to understand that if you search for anything outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're searching in the wrong place. The heart of Pastor John, I believe, is one that any pastor of a church can learn from. It's my desire that every one of you, even those who are seasoned saints, who I look up to as giants in the faith, it would be John, if he was the pastor here, it would be his desire that every one of us would be walking closer to Jesus. One of the ways that I have tried to promote that is in putting tools into your hands. You know, like the ministry gift assessment, that little pocket Bible, the little card to give away with the red bead representing the blood of Jesus. All these different ways that you can be using to walk closer with the Lord, but to share him with others. Recently, I announced the 90-day Bible challenge. That if in 90 days, starting October 1st, if you read 13 chapters a day, you would read the entire Bible in 90 days. But probably more realistically, if you just read 3 chapters a day, then you would read through the entire New Testament. And I don't want to do it out of fear, but I almost feel compelled to ask the question by a show of hands, and don't raise your hands. Who is reading the Bible not only in the way they normally would, but in that process? Gail and I missed the first day. We got caught up on the second day. But you know, she has her quiet time. I have my quiet time. But we come together at 7 in the morning, and I'll read a chapter, she'll read a chapter. I'll read a chapter, she'll read a chapter. And then we'll chit-chat about it, and then we'll pray. And already, and if you're doing that, you'd be in chapter 22, 23, and 24 today. Already, it's bringing us closer together in our walk, not only in the Lord individually, but together. And it would have been my hope that everybody in this church would embrace that. Even if you started today to read Matthew 22, 23, 24, it should take you about 12 to 15 minutes. And then pray for the church. But if all of us were reading the same verses, the same chapters every day, what would that do? How would the Holy Spirit use that to build us in unity and in purpose, in a grander scheme? That is the heart of a pastor. That was my desire, and I didn't really announce it that way. And if you're doing it, wonderful. If you're not doing it, and you've got your own reason, I'm not trying to force you to do it. But I would hope that maybe all of us might even start today at some point and start with chapter 22. You can get caught up with the other chapters if you want. But what would God do in our midst? You know, this is kind of the longing of the pastor, the heart of a pastor. And as we see in the text today of 1 John chapter 4, John starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, this is some 2,000 years ago. When he tells them to test false spirits, I can think of, you know, over in John chapter 16. I'm going to fly over there very quickly here. John chapter 16. If you're taking notes, just jot this down. John 16 and verse 14. In his gospel, he says, "He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." Jesus is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that helps us to know how to discern right from wrong and to be able to test the false spirits. And verse 1, as he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." The word spirit could also mean Antichrist in a very loose way. It could also mean a false prophet. What he's trying to say to them is, look, make sure you're standing true to the message that I have given you. Now, this is in a time in a church where many people have left. They're following the Gnostics who believe that Jesus could not have been both God and man at the same time. There are people leaving church and following false spirits, false prophets. He says many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, what is a prophet? By its definition, a prophet is somebody who proclaims the word of God. By one variation of the definition, I could say that I am a prophet today because I'm sharing with you the word of God. But in context, especially of the Old Testament, the prophets would hear the voice of God and deliver a message. Well, now that we have the entire Bible, the 66 books, I firmly believe that we don't need prophets giving a new word from the Lord today. I know several times in my life that somebody would say, "David, God told me to tell you this." Or as I've spent time in an Assembly of God church many years ago, people would speak in tongues and other people would interpret. I remember one couple at an Assembly of God church in Okinawa, Japan, a neighborhood Assembly of God church. One would speak in tongues and the other one would interpret. And they were trying to get the church to build a playground in the jungle gym and stuff in the church property for their kids. They were trying to orchestrate what the will of God was going to be in that church. I've shared that with you before, but here in John chapter 16, as in this text today, 1 John chapter 4, in John 16, Jesus is claiming that the Holy Spirit, when they are given to them, will teach them right from wrong, the truth, and from error. But it's these false prophets who are trying to claim that the words they're speaking come from God. And that's where, in this context, John is saying there are false prophets out there. You need to test the spirit and know the right from wrong. So point number 2 is to know the Holy Spirit. The question is, how do we know the Holy Spirit? You and I know the Holy Spirit in one way, through the Word of God. Now, in their day, when John was writing to them, they didn't have a complete New Testament in everybody's hands. You know, it was the scrolls that were being read from, and oftentimes from the Old Testament. So to know the Holy Spirit, when we look at verse 2, he says, "By this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And that was the huge differentiator for them. There were people that were claiming to be spirit-fed who were saying something other than what the true message of Jesus Christ was. They were saying that Jesus was not God. They were saying that he did not come from God. They were saying that he was not 100% deified. Realizing that we know the Spirit of God in that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, there are some that could say Jesus Christ is God. He came in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. But then they'll go on to speak falsehood. So we have to be careful about that too, because if we isolate this verse, where we know the Spirit, capital S, of God, as compared to those spirits that say that he was not from God, as we're going to see in verse 3 in just a moment, let me put it this way, Satan will speak half-truths. He will give you 90% truth and twist it just enough. He'll make it sound right, but will lead you down the wrong path. So I believe in Gail's class on Tuesday night, she's teaching a series of lessons on how to grow in discernment. I believe, women, if you went to that class, you'd be able to learn a lot more of this than what I'm able to have the time to share this morning. But in order to know the counterfeit, you have to know the real thing. In order to know the true Jesus Christ, you have to be in the Word. And that's one of the motivations of reading the Bible in 90 days. But as we learn from John, the heart of a pastor, we know that we are called to stand firm in the truth. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." Now, who is the Antichrist? Ultimately, it's Satan. But there are many Antichrists in the world. False prophets. People that will speak against Jesus, saying that he was not God. Even those in world religions that will say that the Trinity is not real. That only God the Father is God. That Jesus was only the Son, but he was not God. I'm thinking of Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are false prophets. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. The battles that they fought back then are the same battles that you and I fight today. In that regard, there's nothing new under the sun. What John's church in Ephesus, the churches in the Ephesus region, what they were battling with was the infiltration of the world entering into the church. And I don't need to tell you, I'm sure you already know, we could look at TV evangelists or preachers, we can look at different ministries that call themselves Christian, and see that their focus is not on Jesus Christ, it's on self. It's on prosperity. It's on wealth and health. It's on what can we get from God. Now, yes, we have many blessings in Christ. That's who God is. That's what we get to experience. But we should be pursuing not to receive the blessings, but to bring glory to God as a result. To overcome the world is the next point. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Well, he goes on to say in verse 4, you are from God. And then he gives that little nuance that he uses where he refers to them as beloved or little children. He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And then he gives the reason why they were able to overcome them. They overcame the world because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The battle is already won. We already stand in victory, but yet we stumble. We all stumble. We all sin. We all mess up. And that's what John has been talking about. Don't say that you're not a sinner, because if you say you're not a sinner, then Christ isn't in you. It's when you realize that you're a sinner and you accept Christ. But he says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. And here, he's telling them, test the false spirits, and by doing that, you have to know the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S. And he says you've got to stand firm in the truth, knowing that because of what Jesus did, you have already overcome the world. Don't try to do it on your own strength. And then in verse 5, he brings us to the next point. He says, as the heart of a pastor longs for you to not listen to the world. The problem is, the message of the world can be enticing. The message of the world can speak to our sin nature. The message of the world can draw us away from the teachings of the church, from a relationship with Christ. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 80 years, you still are faced with that battle. Don't listen to the world. Elsewhere, if you look in Matthew 7:15, Mark 13:22, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, he's calling these people, the world, calling them frauds. In other words, he's saying, don't be caught up in fraudulent ways. Don't be caught up in the teaching of the world. It's going to lead you astray. And remember, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the heart of a pastor longs for you to be able to test the false spirits. And to do that, you have to know the Holy Spirit. That comes from relationship. You've got to be able to stand firm in the truth. Be willing to stand firm in that truth to overcome the world. Don't listen to the world, but in the sixth verse, he's saying, listen to God. He's talking about the Antichrist, the false prophets, the world. He says, they're from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Don't be of the world, but instead listen to God. He says, we're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. In other words, he's saying, the message that we have for you came from God. So if you know God, you're going to listen to us because we're giving you the word of God. He says, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. He's using this in comparison to the world. The world listens to the false prophets. As believers, we are to listen to God. He says, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It became so bad back then that false letters were being circulated to churches. People were saying, this is the word from the Lord, from God. The Holy Spirit told me to tell you this. And people who were trying to elevate themselves to sound holy, to be righteous, to be equal with the Pharisees and the scribes, they were being used by Satan. These were people who were writing letters, sending them to the churches. And it got to the point that Paul, in a few of his letters, had to say, look, see what large handwriting I'm using? I'm signing this letter by my name. He did that in Galatians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians. He's having to combat, Paul is, the false letters that were circulating. And he talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. So here are the tests that we see. I've shared with you that throughout his letter, he's giving us tests. He earlier gave us the test of light versus darkness. Are you walking in the light of God or are you living in darkness? He's given us the test of, do you follow the truth or do you follow evil? Do you pursue love or hate? Do you confess your sins or try to say you're not a sinner? He's giving all of these tests. But at this point, in verses 2 and 3 and then in verses 4 through 6, there's two more tests that he's giving. And the first test in these six verses, he's saying, what do they say about Jesus? One of the first things you do to test a false prophet or to test to see if it's an antichrist or to test to see if they're from God, you can say, what are they saying about Jesus? And then the second part of that would be, what are you saying about Jesus? That's from verses 2 and 3. From verses 4 through 6, the question is, what does the world think about this theological teaching? Does the world accept the teaching of John? Does the world say, okay, we believe that you're correct, John. We believe that the Bible is correct. The world is not saying that. You know, John refers to the world some 24 times. And whenever he mentions the world, as we've seen in several of these verses, it's always a place where the forces of evil, the falsehood of evil is celebrated, and anything or anyone other than Jesus is worshipped. Remember last week I shared that the Antichrist, Satan, is not attacking the false religions of this world. He's celebrating them. He's promoting them. Anything that will take glory from Jesus Christ is on the docket for Satan to do. So the question becomes, how are we doing at standing firm in our faith? How are we doing in learning how to test the prophets? Do you know how to recognize truth from the falsehood? Are you living in such a way that you're not drawn to the cares of the world, but you're drawn to the Word of God? These are the things that John is sharing as the heart of a pastor. It is these things that I then extend to you in the same question. How are you doing at being prepared for the battle that we're in and the battle which awaits? Let's pray.